This morning, we continue our series in the book of Revelation, looking at chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. If you'd like to use the Bible there in your seats, that's page 1028. Last week, we read of the letter to the church in Ephesus, the biggest, most prominent city there in what is now Turkey. And today, we'll look at the letter to the church in Smyrna, the second largest and often considered the most beautiful city in that region. John the Apostle, given the revelation of Christ, passes on the message that has been given to him to the church in Smyrna, but is, as we are told, a message for all the churches to hear. So let's attend together now to God's Word, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And to the church, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hosanna in the highest. You may be seated. As we prepare to study and ask the Lord to bless our understanding of this passage, just a quick note about Smyrna. Of these seven churches who receive letters in Revelation, this city is the one city that has continued to be populated from the time of this letter until today. It's not known as Smyrna today, but as Izmir in modern-day Turkey. And not only has the city endured, but the themes addressed in this letter to the church have endured. The letter speaks to tribulation and suffering. And in 155 AD, the bishop of this city, Polycarp, was martyred for his refusal to not deny Christ as Lord and Savior. And as recently as 2007, three missionaries translating God's Word and Bible study resources into the local language were killed by those whom they have been sharing Christ with. This is a city that has known suffering. And this city receives a letter from its Savior who knows their suffering. Let's pray that the Lord would show us as we listen in to what he says to the church in Smyrna, what he has for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, given to those who first received it. But we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to us today, to your people. Would I speak the truth of your word in a way that glorifies you and blesses those who hear it? Would we receive it with faith and obedience? Would you work in and through us your will? This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I know it was just for a few days there, but it actually felt like spring very briefly. And the days are getting a bit longer, and it might again be warm again tomorrow. And I've noticed that around my town because suddenly our little neighborhood is full of people out walking. Out getting that exercise, trying to restart that habit of getting fresh air, of stretching the legs. And many of you may be considering getting a little bit more exercise. That might look different for us, depending on our stage. But so very often when we set out to do something like that, to pick up an old habit like that, that first or second time we go out, we set this goal. Hey, I'm going to walk 3 miles. I'm going to go on a 10-mile hike. I'm going to go do this. And then we actually do it. And then we begin to say, yeah, maybe that's not such a good idea. maybe I bit off more than I can chew. Should I keep going? Can I keep going? Or should I go back? Should I pack it in? Which voice do you listen to? Do you keep pushing on? Or do you turn back? It becomes all the more important to discern which voice to listen to when it's not just about how much we're pushing our bodies in exercise, but when we are having to make life-altering decisions in the midst of suffering and struggle. When the voice is not just your own tiredness and distress. There are men and women today struggling with social isolation and angst and mental illness, pulling away from families and friends to chat with artificial intelligence. And unfortunately, when that has become their main voice, it has only deepened that isolation. And in a few isolated but nonetheless scary situations, that one voice that they are listening to has said, give up. Give in. And here's how you can do it. It's not just large language models, but there are governments saying to the chronically ill, to the mentally unwell, even the poor, give up, give in. It's not worth it. And that is the voice that those in Smyrna might be tempted to hear. They are under pressure. The Son of Man says, I know your tribulation. You are suffering. He says, I know you are poor. Even though this is one of the more prominent cities in the region, even though it is a wealthy city and there is much to enjoy there, the church there is struggling financially, probably because they can't participate in some of the guilds, because to do so would require things that were opposed to the gospel, probably in part because they are being blasphemed and slandered by the Jews, and so other opportunities are cut off. If nothing else, people just don't like them. And so aren't buying the bread from their bakers or the tools that they are making. And as we'll see, the path ahead is not going to get easier. They may be tempted to give in to the voice of fear that says, this is not worth it. Jesus isn't worth it. Go back. Why do you have to be different? Why do you have to suffer? It could all be better if you were to just turn back, if you were just to be like the Jewish community, or you were to just be like the Roman community. But then in the letter, the voice of the Son of Man comes. His voice cutting across the voice of fear and doubt to offer a strengthening encouragement. Do not fear. Be faithful. Keep on. Maybe right now you don't feel that there are multiple voices. So very often when things are going well, we just listen to whatever voice has put us on that trajectory. But where is that trajectory taking you? Is it a voice that will serve you not just in good times, but in the difficult times ahead? This morning, just like the church in Smyrna, we need to ask, is it Jesus we are listening to? How do we make decisions in the midst of suffering and difficulty? How do we tune our ears to the right voice? We need to ask, well, who is it that's speaking? What is the message that they have for us? And what will the result be to listening to that message from that speaker? Along the church in Smyrna, we need to ask these questions and ask them of ourselves that we might respond right. First, who is speaking? The first thing we need to acknowledge in asking that question is we are always, first and foremost, in dialogue with ourselves. What we are feeling, what we are experiencing, our hopes, our fears, our emotions, even our physical bodily signals are saying something to us. Do I need to listen to that anxiety, that pit in my stomach? that sense that I'm getting older and weaker and frailer and I don't have something to contribute. Or that what is most important about me is my beauty and my youth and my vitality. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we can't always trust even our own voice. That we don't always see clearly. That we don't always have the full picture. And so that's why we listen to others. Who are the others speaking in this passage? Well, the one set of voices, the one author, are those of the Jews. Jesus says here, I know where you, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He knows that there is a group of people who is slandering, or the more exact translation there is blaspheming. They claim to be Jews, and in so doing, they are pointing out the issues with the Christians, saying, how can you claim to love God? You're suffering, you're struggling. Don't go that way. And yet Jesus points out that they are not right to call themselves Jews, not because they don't have a Jewish heritage, not because they're born of the line of Abraham, but because what makes a Jew is to recognize their king. And they failed to recognize Jesus. They've blasphemed Jesus, and in so doing are blaspheming them. Notice what the Son of Man says about them. They say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. They are lying about who Jesus is, and in those lies are bringing about accusations, bringing about assaults and slander. That really the voice that they are hearing is not just the voice of the Jewish community rejecting them and persecuting them, but is the voice of the evil one who deceives and accuses. But then also the Son of Man speaks. We're reminded who it is that is speaking in verse 8, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. There are kind of two aspects about the one who is speaking there that are brought out. First, who he is and what he has done. Who is he? He says, the one who is the first and the last. What does it mean that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the first and the last? Well, our rule for understanding Scripture is, if at all possible, go to another part of Scripture that might explain it. And in Isaiah 44:6, it reads this, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. The one that is speaking to them is the one true God. And of course, implicit is that in that is that he is in control. If he is the first and the last, he holds all things together. There is nothing that is outside of his control. The one that is speaking to Smyrna in the midst of their trials and their persecution and their lack of material resources, the one that says, I hold all things together. I am in control. You can trust me. But it doesn't just say who he is, it says what he has done. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. This is the historical fact of what Jesus did. And as we are preparing to celebrate Easter next week, we might rightly be attuned to what Jesus says there, being described as the one who came to life. But don't miss the first part. Don't miss that he says, I am the first and the last. I am the one true God. I am the Savior of God's people. There is no God besides me who died. As the message of this passage is an encouragement to not fear but be faithful unto death, we are reminded that the one who is speaking, who is faithful to us and his commitment to save us even to the point of death, that the eternal, unchangeable, unable to deny God, took on flesh in order to die, to be faithful to his covenant promises to forgive and to save us. Of Jesus, we read in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The one who speaks to Smyrna, the one who speaks to us today, is the one who pursued our salvation, our rescue from sin and death, even to the point of giving his own life for the glory of God and for our good. Humanly speaking, Jesus knew what it was like to face death. He knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to be slandered. And he did not disobey the Lord, and he did not give up, and he did not turn back, but he died. Which, praise the Lord, was not the end for him. And of course, not the end for those who believe in him. But it showed the faithfulness of Jesus to the plan of God for our salvation, his love for us, that he was faithful first to the point of death. Before he ever says, be faithful unto death, before he says, fear not, he has demonstrated that we can trust him, his control, his power, and his love. We understand that not all voices are the same. That maybe you're having some issues in health in your life, and you might open up your phone, and there is a plethora of health influencers that will tell you you need to eat this, and then you scroll a little bit further, and someone will say the exact opposite of what you should eat. And the primary thing that goes to say why you should listen to them is just because they have a social media account. Do we listen to that 20-year-old who's never suffered a day in her life as to what we need to have a perfect life? Or do we listen to our doctor? We are always discerning commercials, social media, what we read in the news, what voices we should listen. And so we are called to ask, whose voice are we listening to? Are we listening to the voice of those who have our interest in mind? Are we listening to the voices of those that we can trust? Are we listening to the voices of those who are truly in control? We also need to, at times, discern, whose voice is that? Where is that idea coming from? Where is that thought? Where is that option stemming from? Sometimes we are tempted to associate with Jesus that which doesn't come from Jesus, and associate with the world that which comes from elsewhere. We need to discern what the voice is, and then we need to ask, should I listen to it? Living in America, there is the constant voice of materialist consumerism. Make as much money as you can so that you can have as much as you can, so that you can be as comfortable and happy as you can. Is that the voice shaping your decisions, your time, whether you push forward or step back? There is the voice of expressive individualism that says meaning is what you make of it for yourself. You are the most important thing. Live your life for you. And underneath that is the same old lies the evil one has been saying from the garden in the beginning. It's not enough. You deserve more. Did God really say? And behind that, does God really love you? We need to ask, in the midst of challenge and even in the midst of success, what voice are we listening to? Whose voice is it? And discerning whose voice is it a voice worth listening to? Should we listen to the voices of those who revile the church and revile Christ, whose hope is in physical comfort or political gain, or is our hope in listening to the one who not only said, I am the Lord, I am the beginning and the end, and I hold all things together, but my holding of all things together entails me entering into your world to fully obey what the law requires, to be obedient to the point of death, so that you can share my life. Whose voice are you listening to? And what is that voice saying? We need to consider not only what the person is saying, but what the message is. What is Jesus' message to the church in Smyrna? What is the message that he would have the Spirit lead others' churches in hearing? On one hand, the message is, do not fear what is coming. Difficult things are coming. Tribulation is coming. Some of you will be thrown into jail. Do not fear what is coming. Attendant with that message is what he says, be faithful unto death. In the face of persecution, even in the face of the threat of death, remain faithful. Trust me. Depend on me. But of course, with those messages are other attendant messages. Why we should trust. Why we should not be afraid. Because along with the message of do not fear, of remaining faithful unto death, is the reality that the message that is being shared here is the truth. That the Son of Man speaks the truth. I know your tribulation and your poverty. The Son of Man says, I know what you're going through. He sees things the way that they are. And then he goes on to say in the later verse, in verse 10, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Jesus is not saying, every cloud has a silver lining. Jesus is not saying, it's a blessing in disguise. Jesus frankly, overtly, truthfully says, it's difficult now, and more difficulty is coming. He does not cater what he says to our ears, to what will be pleasing to us. He says the truth, truthfully, for our good. Now, as to the 10 days of this struggle, we don't know whether these were 10 24-hour days, whether this is an allusion to 10 years, or sometimes 10 in the Old Testament refers to a fixed amount of time. And part of what he's saying is, yes, you will be thrown in prison, but you will still be under God's sovereign care. But the implicit understanding is, I know things are hard, and a season of harder things is coming. I'm telling you the truth. Be prepared, because I want you to understand. There is no gilding the lily. There are no saccharine platitudes. Revelation and Bible and the Bible and the Son of Man do not hold back on the reality of suffering in the world. Yet there is hope. He says, I know your poverty. And it's probably related to their persecution, to their lack of jobs, to their lack of opportunities. But he says, this is not the totality of your situation. Your circumstances are not the whole of the truth. He says, though you are poor, you are really rich. He reflects the truth of what James 2 says. Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Jesus says, if you are following me in the midst of poverty, if you are following me in the midst of tribulation, then what you have is a real and rich faith, because it's easy to follow when things are good. It's easy to follow when there is success. A weak faith can get you really far in easy circumstances. But though they are rich, though they are poor, they are rich. As Jesus says, the poor shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. The other message is maybe not as overt, but it is basically Jesus saying, but basically the opposite message is, Jesus isn't worth it. Let the threat of prison, let the fear of death turn you away to what is easy, to what is comfortable. Be like us. Be like the Jews who have rejected their Messiah. Or go along to get along with Rome. Smyrna was a city that had a very strong relationship with Rome, that actually had a temple to worship the spirit of Rome. And they're saying, if you would just stop with this Jesus, things would be easier for you and easier for us. Which message is true. And not only which message is true, but which message is loving. Which one comes out of a seeking of our good instead of seeking the speaker's comfort? Why would the Jews revile and slander the church in Smyrna but to make themselves feel better? But to make their lives easier? The message of the letter to Smyrna is not just don't be afraid. It's not just be faithful. But it is a message of love and compassion that speaks to the reality of suffering and trial, but speaks encouragement in the face of adversity. To say, do not be afraid, to say, remain faithful unto death, is to offer the hope that you can do it, that you have the capacity, that there is something worth remaining faithful for, that they have richness in their faith. The message is, I want you to live. I want life for you. The message is, I want you to hold the crown of victory. I who speak to you am God, who took on flesh to die and rise again, so that you who are now dying might rise. The message is a message of love. It is a message of life. Even while speaking the honesty about the persecution and struggle they will face. Would you rather hear those that will say what you want to hear to make their lives easier for them? Would you hear the one who speaks the truth to you so that you can face the truth and have hope to endure what comes? Who is speaking and what is the message that they speak to us? And what will be the result of listening to them? I said there's essentially two speakers, two messengers. Those who are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah and saying, be like us, give up, give in. And the voice of Jesus saying, trust me, do not fear. What is the result of listening to them? Well, let's be honest. The result of listening to the Son of Man, for the church in Smyrna and for most of us, many of us will be suffering, will be persecution. We need to be honest about that. Sometimes it's just the simple awkwardness of being difficult. Those of you who are teenagers and kids here, sometimes following Jesus means being different, and we don't like that. Maybe it's because you go to church on Sunday instead of playing on a travel sports team. Sometimes it's feeling different because you don't use words or talk about things that your classmates talk about. Sometimes the result of following Jesus is awkwardness, it's difficulty. If we keep listening, sometimes it's more overt. Sometimes it's job opportunities we can't say yes to. Sometimes it's less money as we sacrificially give to the Lord and share it with those in need. Sometimes it is overt rejection and hatred and slander and yes, even death. Jesus is honest about the immediate results of following him. What about the immediate results of listening to the other voice? Sometimes it's better. Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes it's more comfortable. But there are plenty of those who reject Jesus who are struggling with mental health, financial comfort. That just as many who worship their sexual expression, their comfort, their riches and experience, they are struggling too. But it's not just about the immediate results of listening to the voice. We need to look further down the line. And here's the truth. That whether we listen to the voice of Jesus in this passage or we listen to the voice of the world or the accusations and lie of the evil one, we will all share the same outcome. We will all die. Ecclesiastes 9:2, in talking about death, says this, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. Whatever wealth, whatever fame, whatever power, whatever regrets, whatever disappointments we have, we will all die. The difference in listening to these two voices is what will come after. to the one who is faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. In Revelation 20 and 21, we read of the lake of fire, the second death which comes for all those who are opposed to the Son of Man, who are stuck and lost in their sins. But as verse 11 says, for those who overcome, for those who persevere in faith, those who do not give in to fear, Jesus will give the crown of life. Crown is not just a symbol of royalty, it's a symbol of victory. And for those who are thrown into jail, for those who might die at the hands of their persecutors, that probably does not feel like victory. That does not feel like winning. It does not feel like winning often for us to get up and die to our sins. It does not feel like death to give sacrificially. It does not feel like winning when we are loving our enemies and our enemies only revile us in return. Jesus assures us that there is a crown. There is a victory. And that victory will be to share in His eternal life. That the one who speaks to us, the one who is the beginning and the end, is the one who died and who lived. And therefore we can trust when He says that there will be life for us. Romans 6, 9 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. We don't have to fear the second death. The result is that death will not have the last word, that we will share in life. But also implicit there is not just that the King gives us life, but the King gives us Himself, because that life is in Christ. That life belongs to the King. There is the implicit understanding that in order to receive that crown, it will be handed to us from our faithful Savior. That what we're living for in hearing the voice of Jesus, what we're living for in hearing the message of Jesus, is the result of having Jesus. In whom is life? In whom is love? In whom is hope? The question is, will we have the perspective to consider the outcome of listening to the competing voices? Can we deal with the immediate results and look past them to the long term? Can we look long term to the eternal? We need to be honest that that's a struggle. We live in a society that shares in the impatience that all of humanity has had through all of time, and yet, because of our technology, because of our communication, because of our transportation, we are deceived into thinking that we should be able to get whatever we want now. But when we are so now-focused, so youth-focused, so ease and comfort-focused, we need to ask, are we looking to the long term? To the life built with the reality of aging, of bodies breaking down, of illness and death? Are we listening to a voice and a message that has something for us that will endure after that? As we face the challenge of the moment, we need to ask, what will be the result of listening to this message? Who is saying it? What is their desire for me? What is their desire for themselves? Should I listen? A fairly prominent pastor, as he was growing up and thinking about entering into the ministry, was really excited by the preaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached and ministered in England. And he went and tried to listen to him preach whenever possible. And he had this one opportunity when there wasn't a ton of people, and he wanted to go stand by him, because Martin Lloyd-Jones would stand at the door as people came out of the service. And he wondered, what does such a profound preacher, what does such a gifted speaker of God's Word say to men and women as they are leaving the service to go into their daily lives? And as he listened, he heard the same phrase over and over again. Two words. Keep on. And he said at first he was disappointed. So simple. But I want you to consider the profundity of those two words for a man who had given his life to preaching the gospel. Because the encouragement to keep on speaks to an understanding of the reality of what those congregants face. Difficult people at work, struggling relationships with kids, or spouses feeling left out by the world around them. It speaks of the reality of, I know it's difficult to keep on. It speaks to the reality of those challenges, but it also offers hope. I believe you can keep on. I believe you have something that can let you endure. I believe that the power of Christ is actually at work in you so that you can endure. And with that is the implicit message that what you are working for, you are keeping on because there is something better. There is something ahead of you. Keep moving forward. Brothers and sisters, this is the message of the letter to the church in Smyrna. Keep on. Do not be afraid. Be faithful unto death. Hear that from the voice of the one who loves you enough to die for you. Hear that message from the one who speaks the truth so that you are prepared for the difficulty that is coming. And hear that from the one who gives you everything that is necessary to endure, his death, his life, that you might live forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And we thank you for its honesty, and we thank you for its challenge, and we thank you for its hope. Would we hear in your word to the church in Smyrna what we need to hear today, which is ultimately the voice of your Son saying, hold fast, I offer you life. In Jesus' name, amen.